Well, today we continue our study in 1 John, and let's start off our sermon with a story. In the American frontier days, there was a settlement in the West whose citizens were engaged in the lumber business. The town felt that they wanted a church, so they built a building and they called a minister. The preacher moved into the settlement and initially was well received. Then one afternoon, he happened to see some of his parishioners dragging some logs which had been floating down the river from another village upstream onto the bank. Each log was marked with the owner's stamp on the end. To his great distress, the minister saw his members pulling the logs out and sawing off the end with a telltale stamp appeared. The following Sunday, he preached a strong sermon on the commandment, "Thou shalt not steal." At the close of the service, his people lined up and offered enthusiastic congratulations. "Wonderful message, Pastor. Mighty fine preaching. Keep up the good work." It wasn't the response he was expecting. So he went home to prepare his sermon for the following Sunday. He preached on the same text, the same commandment, but gave it a different ending. He said, "You shall not steal, and you shall also not cut off the end of your neighbor's logs." When he got through, the congregation didn't quite have the same enthusiastic congratulations. See, the story illustrates for us a very important point today. It's not just knowing the right thing. It's not just having the correct theology that shows you know God. But what actually distinguishes a true follower of Christ is one who knows God and obeys God. Believe me, I'm the preacher, and I know full well for myself how easy it is to hear God's word without allowing it to really affect the way we live our lives. It's a real challenge for all of us. As we listen to God's word, as we read it, as we study it, as we hear it preached, or as we preach it or teach it, do we allow God's message to go in one ear and out the other? Do we hear God's word without allowing it to transform us? Are we listening to God? And as we listen to his word in our lives, we take it in with our ears and our eyes and our thoughts. Are we taking it into our hearts? Is it actually changing our thoughts and our attitudes and our actions? We have not met together today to learn about Jesus. We have come together today to learn to live for Jesus, to live in Jesus, and have Jesus live through us. So please open your Bibles with me to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. We're going to start reading at verse 3. 1 John chapter 2, starting at verse 3. "And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Beloved, I am writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." Lord, we pray very simply today for your word, the light, to come into us, exposing our darkness and changing us. That this word today, your word, through the power of the Holy Spirit, as it enters through our ears, would penetrate and change our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today we're going to answer that question, how do you know if you really know God? John tackles this question a few times throughout this letter. As John 5:13 says, it's one of the very purposes of why John wrote this letter. 1 John 5:13 says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. That is why I've also titled this series, 1 John, That You May Know. You know, if you ask people, do you know when you die, if you go to heaven? You know what the typical answer is? I hope so. Or perhaps I think so. One of the express written purposes of this letter from John to his readers was to change that answer, to affirm, yes, I know I'm going to heaven. One of the express purposes why the Holy Spirit divinely inspired this letter and included it in the canon of scriptures for us is so that we get to know. Not hope, not think so, but know with full assurance that we are a child of God. He wants us to have full and complete confidence. Not in anything we have done, but in everything Christ has done. Well, the first way we know that we really know God is that we keep His commandments. Verse 3 says it very clear, very simple. This is how you know that you have come to know God, if you keep His commandments. Nothing ambiguous. Nothing hard to understand there. If there's no evidence in your life that your knowledge about God is affecting the way you are living your life, then just perhaps you really don't know God. Remember, one of the growing heresies John is dealing with is Gnosticism, which taught that the only way to really know God was through their secret knowledge. Gnosticism taught that this secret knowledge was separate, completely separate from moral living. This heresy taught that you could know God without it affecting the way you live your life. Many in our world, and unfortunately many in our churches today, are so willing to say that they know God. Yes, I believe in Jesus. But their lives are not changed or transformed. In many ways, throughout this letter, John confronts this false teaching. In verses 3 through 6, John uses the word know 4 times. Knowing God isn't secret or private or esoteric. It's not subject to one's own self-imposed definitions. No, knowing God is clear, demonstrable, definitive. John is clear, we can know God, and we can know if we know God by the way we obey Him. By necessity, a true follower of Christ's beliefs must affect the way they live their lives. Truth and action are connected. Belief and deeds are connected. But in no way is John ever saying in this letter, not once, that somehow knowing God is dependent upon our actions. Nowhere is there even a hint of the thought that if you just follow these certain commands, then you're in. We know that so clearly if we just look back to the prior verses right before what we read and preached on last week. You see in chapter 1, verse 5, the Apostle John sets up God as the standard. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Then he demonstrates in verses 6 through 10 that we are all sinners. We are all in darkness, have the darkness of sin in our lives. So God is light. And mankind is sinful and darkness. How can the two be reconciled? Only through Jesus. It's only through the blood of Jesus that our sins can be cleansed. Verse 7. Jesus is our advocate in chapter 2, verse 1. Jesus, the righteous one, stands before God on our behalf and accredits His righteousness to our account. And Jesus is our atonement in 2:2. He's our propitiation. Jesus' death on the cross for the sins of the world fulfills God's righteous wrath and punishment on those sins. So Jesus takes away our unrighteousness through the cross and dying for our sins, and he gives us his righteousness so that we may stand before God in Christ Jesus, justified, accepted, a forever member of God's family. Without Jesus, we are left in our sins, standing in our unrighteousness, and condemned to the wages of our sins, death and separation from God. See, the Apostle John is crystal clear. It is only through Jesus and because of Jesus that one can know the Father. Keeping the commandments are not a condition to knowing God. Keeping the commandments are not a requirement or a prerequisite to knowing God. Not at all. But keeping the commandments are instead the life characteristic of one who knows God. They're the demonstration that, in fact, you do know God. Christ's atonement is the very ground of our salvation. Our obedience is the evidence of our salvation. One commentator wrote, "Obedience is an important avenue of assurance. Because I know him and all of his beauty and glory and majesty, I delight in obeying him. To obey Christ is not burdensome, it's a blessing. It's my natural response to what he has done for me. It's my natural response to what he has done for me." But not so the man in verse 4. See, that man in verse 4, he says, "I know God." But there's no evidence in the way he lives his life. His life is not being transformed. He's not growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ. The only thing different about him are his words. There's no evidence. There's no biblical knowledge of God. There's verbal confession. Without life transformation is self-delusion. John says in no uncertain terms that this man is a liar and the truth is not in him. The person claiming to have something that he really doesn't have a true relationship, a genuine relationship with God. John says to know God is not theoretical, it's not academic, it's not head knowledge, but to know God is experiential. It's relational. It's transformative. We almost exclusively in our culture use the word know as intellectual knowledge. But the Bible has a much wider meaning. One source says to know is not to be intellectually informed about some abstract principle, but to apprehend and experience reality. Knowledge is not the possession of information, but rather it's exercise and actualization. Just as we'll see later in the sermon, biblical love doesn't mean, you know, feelings, but action. So biblical knowledge doesn't mean information, but information that is lived out. You can't say you know God and live like you don't know God. If you do, that means that you really don't know God. You can't say you love God and not keep his commandments. The evidence is in the conduct of our lives, not in the content of our lips. That's worth writing down. I wish I had come up with that line myself. That's a great line. The evidence is the conduct of our lives, not the content of our lips. Let's take a moment here this morning. We're going to watch this video that the youth pastor made with his daughter.
What's the deal?
What?
I told you 3 days ago to clean your room.
I know.
Well, I'm glad you know. It's a mess.
I memorized what you said.
What do you mean you memorized what I said?
Every word.
Wait, you memorized that I told you to clean your room?
Yes. And I learned how to say it in Spanish and in Hebrew. And if you want to know how to say it in Spanish, it's Yo limpio el dormitorio.
That's what? That's
Spanish.
Spanish. Okay.
And I read a book. It's called 5 Ways to Clean Your Room. It just really helped me to understand, like, what you said. And it was really life-changing. It was awesome. And I had friends from my small group over. It was so good. We talked about, like, the importance of a clean room and, like, what it's like to have a clean room and, like, how you should have a clean room. It was so good. It was absolutely incredible. And Susie came over, you remember? Yeah, she came over and we, like, mapped it out on a sheet of paper on what my room would have been like when I did clean it. And it looked really good. Like, everything was really precise.
Okay, well, keep up the good work.
Thanks. I love you. Keep holding me accountable.
Yeah.
Simple story, simple illustration for us, the difference between knowing about God and loving God. See, to know God is to be in a relationship with God. To know God is to love God. And to know God and to love God will necessarily show it in our lives through obedience to His Word. Jesus our Savior said in John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. We saw there in John 14:21, and then also in John 14:23-24, it says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my word, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. That is why, as believers, when we sin, it hurts. Doesn't it hurt? It's supposed to hurt. Because deep down inside of us, we know that we didn't love God like we wanted to. Doesn't our heart ache when we sin? Since coming to know Christ as your Savior, do you have that new desire, that new passion in your heart to obey Him? Does your heart break with sorrow when you sin? Do you want to live your life bringing glory and honor to God? Is your life more about Him than about you? Well, let's turn and look at verse 5. It turns it all back to the positive, verse 5. Whoever keeps His word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. That last phrase, the love of God, could mean two different things. It could mean God's love, love that comes from God. Whoever keeps His word, in him truly, God's love is perfected. Or it could mean our love for God, love that comes from us toward God. Whoever keeps His word, in him truly, our love of God is perfected. Now, most commentators you'll read will say it's the latter, that it's our love for God that is maturing as we keep His word, and that does fit the context of the whole letter and all of that. But let me say something to you. I think it's both. My love for God can only grow and mature as I keep God's word, because God's love for me is making it all possible. 1 John 4:10 and 19 says, we can only love God because He first loved us. And folks, we can only keep on loving God because He is keeping on loving us. It's never that salvation through Christ alone only starts our relationship with God. It's never that God's love and sending His Son for us only starts our relationship with God. And now somehow, once we're saved, it is now our actions that keep the relationship. It's our love that matures. It's always Jesus. It's always His love and His grace. It's always His mercy. It's always His forgiveness. It's never us. We can't save ourselves. We can't perfect and mature ourselves. It is always and only the work of Christ in our lives. And you see that at the end of this paragraph where it says, we know we are in Christ by abiding in Him, by walking in the same way He walked. Makes me remember as a child after a big snowfall, trying so hard to walk in my Father's footsteps. You know, footsteps are a lot bigger. And He already had done the hard work of crushing down the soft snow. Since He was doing the hard work ahead of me, I could more easily walk in the same way He walked. I was abiding with my Father. He was doing the work. I was getting the benefit. Jesus said in John 15, 4 and 5, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is who bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Okay, Christian, so how many things can you do apart from Christ that have spiritual significance? What's the answer? Nothing, right? So if you multiply it by any number that you want to pick, you come to the same number, right? Zero, nothing, zilch, nada, no thing can you do of spiritual eternal consequence without being connected to the vine, Jesus Christ. You see, it's always about Jesus. Always. It's never about us. But yet, right, because of Jesus, because we're connected in the vine, because we're abiding with Him, because we're walking in the same way that He walked, in His same footsteps, guess what? We bear much fruit. You see, if Jesus has saved you as only He can, if you know Him, if you have a real relationship with Him, then out of that love, you keep His commandments. You abide in Him and you do as He does. You bear much fruit. Your life is transformed. But not because of you, but because He has saved you. And He's the one doing it through us. Our relationship starts because of His grace and love. It's sustained by His grace and love. It's perfected by His grace and love. It is effective by His grace and love. So how do you know if you really know God? How do you know if you really have a transformative relationship with Jesus? Are you keeping His commandments? Are you abiding in Him? Are you walking as He walked? Is your love for God in action? This is the spiritual truth John is saying. Truly saved, born-again believers will by necessity be in the process of being matured by the love of God. John is saying that you can know if you really know God. You can have the assurance of your salvation if your life is marked by obedience, if you're growing in maturity through the love of God, if the regular and consistent course of your life is abiding in Christ, you can have assurance that you're a child of God. The next way we can know that we know is by loving your brother. John in verse 7 says he's not writing a new commandment, but an old commandment. One that's from the beginning, one that they have long heard. What's that old commandment? Leviticus 19, 18. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. John's point is that the command to love one another is not new. It's old, it's ancient, it's from literally the very beginning of God's revelation to man. But then he gets into verse 8 and he says, at the same time, it's a new commandment. So how can it be both an old commandment and new? Well, we see that new commandment in John chapter 13. verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Here John is saying that the old commandment to love one another has become new in Christ. The old has become new because we're to love one another as Jesus loves us. The old commandment to love one another has been strengthened and deepened and expanded, given much greater depth of meaning and understanding as never before. Because now we are to show the love of Christ. We are to love as Jesus exemplified and lived out love. The standard is no longer just love your neighbor as you love yourself. Now the standard is love your neighbor as Jesus would love your neighbor. And as John 13:35 says, it is this love, it is Jesus' love that distinguishes a true follower of Christ. You see, really, all the Apostle John is doing here, in our first point, verses 3 through 6, he's expanding on Jesus' teaching that's recorded for us in John 14, if you love Jesus, you'll keep his commandments. And all John is doing here in our second point, in verses 7 through 11, is expanding on Jesus' teaching in John chapter 13, that true Christ-like love is a distinguishing mark of a follower of Christ. Verse 9 and 10 essentially say, if you say you're in the light, experiencing the life of God, but you continually hate your brother, only one conclusion can be drawn. You're still in darkness. However, if you're consistently loving your brother, you continually abide in the light and give evidence that you have the life of God in you. If you love others with true biblical love, a love that is action for the benefit of others, a love that is modeled after Christ's love, a love that is empowered by Christ's love, if you love that way, that's one way you can know that you really know. John is saying that you can't say you're in the light. You can't say that you have fellowship with God and still walk in the darkness of hating your brothers, because God is light and God is love. See, verse 9 is a picture of a person saying, I'm in the light. I know Him. I know God. I have fellowship with God. God and I, we're together. And yet, actually, they hate their brother. John's saying that this is incongruous. That it's spiritually impossible. 1 John 4:20-21 says, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. He who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. So just let the power of those words kind of sink in this morning. Sink into your heart and your thought. Think about it. Just listen to that again. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. Well, why? Because God is love. And to know God is to know his love. And to know his love is to love those around us. So what does it mean in some practical sense of loving your brother? It's not hugs and warm feelings and kind words. Biblical love is not, you know, bunnies and rainbows and smiles. Biblical love is loyalty. Biblical love is commitment. Biblical love is hard work. See, biblical love weathers storms. Biblical love doesn't gloss over conflict and just pretend nothing's there. Biblical love addresses it, deals with it, and gets over it. Biblical love confronts the selfishness of your own heart. Biblical love steps up when everything inside of us wants to give up. Biblical love steps in when the mess of the situation will only make our lives harder. Biblical love steps down because helping someone else is more important than ourselves. And folks, biblical love is realistic and honest. The church, just like our homes, is not made up of perfect little Christians roaming around everywhere. In our home, conflicts abound at times. But you love one another, right? You love one another with that never letting go kind of love. That kind of love that no matter what barrier is presented in front of you, you're going to break down that barrier because that person you love. And you see, we're honest and realistic. We deal with the issues because we love one another. As in our family, so in our church family. There's something we know about each other. Every one of us know this about each other. We know about each other that we're sinners. Even beyond that, you know what we also know about each other? We actually expect each other to sin. Because we sin. We know that about each other. And guess what we do anyway? We love. We love just like Jesus did for us, right? We love even knowing that we ourselves are sinners. We love even knowing, expecting others to hurt us and sin. We love with that kind of love. Why? Because it's that kind of love that saved our souls. It's that kind of love that changed everything about us. It's God's kind of love. See, we say, God, I've sinned so much against you. Why should I elevate the offense against me and hold it against them when you don't hold my offenses against me? And how indebted am I to you and your love as a follower of Christ? So I will not elevate their offense against me. I will love them as you loved me. Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, compassionate, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. It's this kind of love that is evidence that you really know God. See, the world around us knows something. They know an awful lot about conflict, about anger, about heartache, about broken relationships. And guess what? So do we. We know those same hardships. But as true followers of Christ, we know something they don't know. We know compassion. We know forgiveness. We know reconciliation. We know sacrifice and grace. We know light and hope. We know a God of second chances. We know love, real, honest love. Because we know God, and God is love. So often we assess our Christian lives by the completely wrong standards. And we can lose our assurance of our salvation just simply because we don't feel like it. Or we base our assurance on salvation on something we did decades ago. I know Christ because I prayed a prayer. I know Christ because I went forward at an altar call. Or we base our assurance on something we're doing now. I know Christ because I read my Bible. I know Christ because I go to church. I've done all of that. But that's not the best way to assess your standing before God. That's not the best way to gain assurance of your salvation. John is telling us in this passage today, the best way to know that your relationship with God is real and substantive is by looking at how the blood of Jesus Christ, how the atoning sacrifice, propitiation of Jesus, how the love of Jesus has changed and is changing your life right now. Is your life being transformed through regular obedience to God's word? Is your love being transformed through your regular abiding in God's love for you? Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Jesus said, if you love one another, that's the mark of a true follower of mine. Well, perhaps this morning you've come face to face with the fact that you are not in a transformative relationship with Jesus Christ. All your knowledge about God is 18 inches away from eternity, because it's all in your head and it's never penetrated your heart. We'll deal with it. If the Holy Spirit is impressing upon you that truth, then deal with it right now in your heart, in your life. Talk to the Spirit. Don't leave today without dealing with the conviction that is coming upon you. And Christians, make it real today. If there's any area in your life where you've been holding back your obedience, where you've been saying, I'm just not going to follow you in that area, God. I'm not going to do that. Do you know what you need to be doing right now, today? The Holy Spirit prompting you right now. Right now you need to say, yes, I love you. I am going to give you obedience in this area of my life. Perhaps there's a person in your life. Perhaps there's that person. You know, the nickname of that person is rub you the wrong way person. And boy, what a challenge it is to love that person as Christ loved you. Well, perhaps today you need to work on that. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's some church attender. You need to work on it. You need to commit to that. You need to say, I'm going to love that person just like Jesus loved me. And because he's done that, I can do that. Oh, Father, we have not met here this morning to learn more about Jesus. We have come here this morning to submit every aspect of our lives to the leadership of Jesus in our lives. We have come here this morning out of praise and thanksgiving to give, to willingly give out of love and appreciation our lives, the hardships, the difficulties, the blessings, all of it. So Lord, help us today, challenge us today, convict us and comfort us today. Lord, if there's one here right now, this morning, who can't say within their hearts that they have a transformative relationship with you, Lord, I pray right now that they'd be choosing that. They would exchange their life for your life. They would walk out here new creations. May it be so. And Lord, for us as believers that are following you, challenge us and change us. How are we doing in our obedience? Is there evidence? Is it alive? How are we doing in loving? Is it real? Is it substantive? Challenge us and change us. This one thing is for sure. We can do nothing without you. It's all about you, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.